Please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're continuing our series through the Bible. Last week we looked at Ezra, and this week we looked at Nehemiah. I'm going to be reading verses 15 to 20 of chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, 15 to 20 is part of God's living, eternal, life-giving, and infallible word. Nehemiah chapter 4, 15 to 20, we read, "When our enemies," this is Nehemiah writing, "when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" As far as the reading, let us pray for a blessing as we ponder this book. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide and teach and instruct us tonight, that we might know the words that you have for us, that they might transform our lives, that we might grow. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, last week we met the returning exiles that were coming back from Babylon as they were rebuilding the temple. And then we saw Ezra coming when the temple was rebuilt, instructing them in the law of the Lord. We saw how he joined them to encourage the newly returned exiles who had been for a long time without the temple, now to worship God again in the temple. And a lot of instruction was needed. Today, we visit the city of Jerusalem again through the book of Nehemiah. It's been about 13 years since Ezra first arrived, and the people now live in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, actually mostly in the surrounding areas, because the city of Jerusalem had no walls. Ezra is still there, is instructing the people, but the city, being without the walls, is in constant danger. And so they're always on the lookout in fear of being robbed and retaken into exile. Now, Nehemiah, a Jewish servant who was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, king of the Persian Empire, hears about this, and this is how he responds as he hears that his city and his people are in shambles still. Nehemiah 1, 4 to 11, we read, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. There they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That man is the king, Artaxerxes. You see, what had happened here is Nehemiah was pondering what was going on. Yes, the people had returned from exile, and that was promised by God that this exile would not last forever. They had returned, but so many promises were not being fulfilled. The city was not being rebuilt, even though Ezekiel, while they were going into exile, said, the city will be rebuilt, the land will be restored, it'll be like the Garden of Eden. But this was nothing like the Garden of Eden. It was falling apart. They were under constant threat. They were a poor and small people in the midst of great and strong enemies. And so Nehemiah hears about this and he begins to weep about the state of his people and about their suffering. And he begins to call upon the Lord to remind him of his covenant and his faithfulness. He says, God, don't you remember what you have said, what you told us through Moses? Yes, we will be scattered, but if we repent, you will restore us. Then why are we not restored? Why are we so broken and in such despair? And so he wept, and he wept in the presence of God. Now, before we move on and go in further, I think we should ask ourselves the question, do we weep like that? Do we weep for the situation around us, for the people around us, the family around us? Do we weep for the church today? Do we weep over the rejection of Israel to the gospel? Do we weep over churches that fall apart? Do we honestly cry over the suffering that we see of our brothers and sisters in distant lands that suffer for the gospel? Well, coming back to Nehemiah, after this prayer, he went to King Artaxerxes, who notices that Nehemiah had been crying, which, by the way, could cause him to be killed. He was supposed to bring joy as the cupbearer to the king, and for him to walk around with red eyes and looking sorrowful, that could be a danger to him, but for Nehemiah, that's not the main thing. In Nehemiah 2, verse 3 to 5, we read, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. This is quite a request, isn't it? You're the cupbearer. You're not like Daniel high up in the kingdom. You're the cupbearer. I mean, that is about as dispensable a job as any. You have to be reliable, but you're the cupbearer. And yet he asks to be relieved of his duty to go and to rebuild his city. And so Nehemiah goes to the king and asks him this request. Now, where did he get that boldness from? Where did he get that braveness from? I think from his prayer. He had asked the Lord, and now he dared to pray and ask the king. And King Artaxerxes allows him to go. He gives him his request. And it says God granted him favor in the eyes of the king. And so he goes and he begins to build the city walls, but faces a lot of opposition. You might have read through the book of Nehemiah. It's a very exciting book of this story where he steps forward, but then there's difficulties and challenges, but he keeps going forward and he keeps asking God to assist him. And through much help and assistance from God, they're finally able to build the wall, and then the city can be rebuilt. By faith, by prayer, and by wisdom, Nehemiah is able to lead the Israelites into rebuilding this wall and to restore the city. Now, normally, we go through the book or we take main themes through the book, and I think that would be a profitable way of looking at the book of Nehemiah. But I'm going to leave that to you as you read through the book of Nehemiah and see that unfold. I think what we have done so far will help you understand the story of Nehemiah. What I want to do instead tonight is to sit down with Nehemiah and focus in on specific passages in this book and see the lessons that Nehemiah learned and teaches us as he has been rebuilding in this project. For I think for us, especially today, as we think about the kingdom of God and as we long to see God's name being spread across the land and going into our homes and into our cities and all the whole world for them to know Christ, we are in a similar position as Nehemiah. We don't build physical walls. We don't build a physical city in that way. But we do work for the Lord and expanding His kingdom by His grace through us. And so I want us to learn from Nehemiah. And I had 6 passages and 6 points. And as I was writing the sermon and I had submitted the bulletin points already, I began to realize there's no way we're going to do all those 6. So we're going to stop at the 4th, Lord willing, if we get there. And so what I want to do is look at these passages, but in your mind, place them in the life of Nehemiah, but also in our life, and see how they apply in our life today, and not just ours, but your life, my life. How these words of wisdom, filled by God's Spirit through Nehemiah, come to us and give us direction of how we are to live and work for God. We'll begin with the first point here, and I've entitled this one, Doing What God Has Put in Your Heart. We'll read chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. This is what it says. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. I want to focus on that phrase, what my God had put in my heart. Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem. He has to see the city and what it looks like and what the rebuilding project would take. He wants to see how much damage there is so that he can make a plan of how to restore these walls. But he uses this phrase, what my God has put in my heart. Nehemiah was convinced that the work that he did, God put it in his heart. It was not just an assignment that he came up with. It was something that God had placed in his heart. And the reason why I focus on this passage is I hear so many people ask me, how do I know the will of the Lord? How do I know what God wants me to do? And I think this is one of those passages that will help you if you wrestle with that question. For it is really, what has God put in your heart? Now, what does Nehemiah mean by this phrase? How did Nehemiah know that God had put this in his heart to do? Up to this point, we've read that Nehemiah heard about the desperate situation of his people. We didn't hear, and God said, thou shalt do this. We've heard him pray, and we've seen that the king sent him to Jerusalem, that God granted him favor. But even there, we don't read that God told him, this is what you must do. We don't even hear at all that God placed something on Nehemiah's heart, and yet Nehemiah knew that God placed it there. How did he know? For us, it's easy to see on the outside, isn't it? Many people knew about the terrible situation of Jerusalem. Many people heard about this. Nehemiah was not the first one. In fact, he heard it from somebody else. but that somebody else didn't have this desire in his heart to go. But when Nehemiah heard about it, it became a burden in his heart, and he had to do this. It became the running desire of his heart to rebuild Jerusalem. It wasn't a voice from heaven, and God could have done that. It wasn't a prophet that came, "Go, Nehemiah," and God could have done that. It seemed to have been a lot more subtle, a change in his heart. We read that Nehemiah's heart had suddenly become burdened with this desire from the Lord. Before, he thought about Jerusalem, no doubt. He wanted Jerusalem and his people to be blessed, but now it had become a burning passion in his heart. This is what has to be done, and I must do this. God had placed a new desire in his heart to do it. Nehemiah had the good sense to recognize when God placed a burden in his heart, then it changed his life. Dear brothers and sisters, what desire has God placed in your heart? So many times I hear brothers and sisters say, "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know the calling upon my life. What are my spiritual gifts?" And then we go into this matrix of different possibilities and pick your spiritual gift and all of that and just put it aside. Most of the time, you're already doing what the Lord wants you to do because He places this desire in your heart and leads you in that direction. And then as you're in it, and you begin to take steps, you see a need in the church. Let's take an example. You see that need, and you begin to step in that need. And in the beginning, you're thinking, everybody should be doing this need. But somehow, the other people don't see it. But you do. And you see that need, and you step in. And you don't see it maybe in the beginning as, "Well, God told me to do this." But as you begin to step in, God begins to assist you and strengthen you. And maybe even then you don't think, "God didn't speak to me and say, go do this." But maybe we lack the sharpness of the spiritual mind of Nehemiah to recognize that God has placed that desire on your heart and opened the door and caused you to walk by His Spirit in the work that the Lord has given you to do. You serve the Lord in His will before you recognize that is what you're called to do. But upon reflection, as Nehemiah, after he is gone and he's in the middle of it, he is doing what God has put on his heart to do. What need in the church, or in the nation, or in the world, or in your family, or in one of your children's lives, or in another brother or sister in the church, what need has God placed upon your heart to do? Do it with all your might. Do it with the joy of the Lord, as we will see. Perhaps I should ask it in another way. Is your heart open for God's will? Is it open to do whatever He desires for you to do and to serve Him? You see, Nehemiah, when he heard it and he saw the sorrow, he wasn't saying, "Well, thank you for letting me know, but I really got to run this cup to the king. Don't you see I have a busy job? I have many responsibilities. Don't talk to me about anything about God's people or God's people in need. I'm too busy for God's people and God's work. I'm running my life." That's when you miss. But when you open your heart, you come before the Lord and say, "Lord, lead me. Make me fruitful in your kingdom, whatever it is. But let me be fruitful. before you know it, you begin to listen differently. You hear a need of a sister somewhere, and you step in, and nobody else knows about it. But that sister knows, and you know, and that sister might say, well, she's really doing the will of the Lord in helping me. Or a brother is in need, and you step in, and you don't hear a voice from heaven saying, this is what you must do. You're simply doing what the Lord has put in your heart, and you serve Him. And that is what happened in the heart of Nehemiah. God had given him a new desire, was opening doors, and now it was Nehemiah walking in it. It wasn't always easy. Sometimes we have that idea, right? Well, if it is God's will for me, everything will be easy because He will assist me. Everything will go automatically. And if anything difficult occurs in my path, well, it must be God closing the doors on me. Well, read the book of Nehemiah. Doors were closing all the time. You know what Nehemiah did when the door closed? He went to his knees and asked God for assistance. And the closed door became open and he served the Lord again. Because he was doing what God had put on his heart. Brothers and sisters, we must live lives of doing what God has put on our heart and do it with all our might. Nothing more, nothing less. You might hear somebody that has a great desire to go into North Korea and share the gospel there. And you might say, well, that's a wonderful desire. But I can't do that. I love that my brother wants to go, that my sister and my brother want to go, but and I want to pray for them. But my heart is for my brother right next to me in the pew. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't have to judge or evaluate each other by the call that God has put on us. He has given us of the same Spirit. But each according to the gift that He has provided. That's the first lesson I wanted us to ponder. Now we come to the second of pray and work. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we read this. And they all plotted together to come and fight. This is the enemies of Nehemiah. Against Jerusalem and to confusion and to cause confusion in it. Here they come. They're ready to strike. It's ready to put up the defenses. But this is what Nehemiah does. And we pray to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So simple, yet so easily missed what Nehemiah is saying here. Look at him. The work that the Lord has placed in his heart was under attack. What should he do? Should he pray? Or should he defend the cause of God? And the answer is yes to both. Look at Nehemiah's response to his enemies. They prayed and they set a guard. They prayed and they set a guard. In other words, Nehemiah relied on God in prayer, but he also acted wisely and they worked together. Nehemiah shows us that prayer and defending against God's enemies goes hand in hand. What Nehemiah does reveals the spiritual secret of living by both prayer and wisdom. So often we pick one against the other. Either we're people that totally rely on prayer, but don't make wise decisions. Don't carefully study God's word and do according to His will. Well, prayer without wisdom is disobedience. And God is waiting for us to read His word and to follow Him, to look at Christ and to obey Him. Others are very careful in what they do. We plan it all out and we make great strategies and how to do this and how to do that and what is God's will. And we study and we study and we study. But our knees are barely used for prayer. We have a sore back and a sore neck of bending over the book, which is good. but few prayers ever flow from our lips. Well, that won't work either. It's kind of like parents making a decision for their children. And here goes the dad, and he says, well, food is far more important than water or milk or anything to drink for the children. We should give them only food because food gives them strength. Well, the wife says, no, they need to drink. Food is not important as drink. I know the statistics. You can last so many weeks without food, but you cannot last without drink. If you don't drink anything, you will die, so therefore water is more important than food. I say we only give them water and milk and things to drink and no food. You say, what a silly couple. They need to do both. But how about us? If you're the studious type, do you pray with your wisdom and with your work? When you're the praying kind, do you study to grow in the knowledge of God's will, and do you actually walk in faithfulness? There are many people who pray and think that God does not answer, for their problems are not solved, and yet the reality is they pray, but they don't walk in wisdom. Think about it this way. Let's say a man has a great weakness for purchasing things. And he prays in the morning, Lord, help me to not waste my money. And then the rest of the day, he spends his time in the mall looking at every product he can possibly purchase. What does he do? He spends all his money, and the next morning he cries out to God even louder. And he says, oh Lord, didn't you hear me yesterday? Didn't you hear that I don't want to do this? And he says, amen. He feels good about his prayer, and then he goes into the same place again. That's not wise. He must learn the will of the Lord and ask for his strength. This is what Nehemiah did. The enemies were coming, ready to destroy the work that was beginning to happen. And what should Nehemiah do? Should he pray for God to set a wall around the city? Absolutely. But at the same time, he had to defend it. He had to stand guard and be a wise builder, in this case, a wise defender of the city. Pray and work. I think in our situation, in our part of the world, we're good with the work part. We're okay with the studying part. We're fine if you tell me to read the Bible and serious study an hour and a half a day. I can carve out that time. But ask that same man to go on his knees for half an hour a day. And in about 3 minutes, he finds himself completely run dry and empty and no longer knowing what to pray for. Now, there's other places where it's the other way around. But we must work and pray. I think prayer in the history of the church is the primary driver of our Christian and spiritual life. The early church did not have personal Bibles. As a matter of fact, personal Bibles is something of the last 100, 200 years that people can actually read it. And now we have countless copies. And so the first 1700, 1800 years of the church, it was prayer, prayer, prayer. How about us? It's not about how long you pray, but sometimes perhaps we should ask ourselves, how short do we pray? How feeble we are in our prayer life. How easy it is for us to sit and study, but how hard it is to labor in prayer. Well, I must hurry to the third wisdom here from Nehemiah. We'll call it build and defend. And this is a well-known one. We read it actually in the opening reading. Nehemiah 4:17. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Nehemiah did not only pray and defend, he worked and defended. The spiritual lesson is applicable to almost every area of life, and it's really practical, isn't it? Whether it be in the church, in your relationship with your spouse, or your family, or your friends, or your colleagues, these two realities are always at play in the Christian life. To build and to defend. God's call to build and Satan's attack to defend against. The people of Nehemiah's time were asked to build the city wall. Yet on the same time, they were constantly under attack. Do you know that that's exactly the same today? For this same reason? God wants us to build, to do the work of the Lord, to go forth by faith as His Holy Spirit has given us gift to go forward. But Satan seeks to deceive us, to attack us, to destroy us. And we must walk with both the tool in our hands to build, but also the weapon in our hand to destroy and defend our enemy's attacks. They labored on the work with one hand and held the weapon with the other. Let's think of some examples here to apply this. As elders and deacons, you're called to help the church reform and to be more Christ-like, to build it, to go into the homes and to bless the brothers and sisters, to be wise, to build the church. And at the same time, you're called to protect the unity of peace, to fight off the attacks of Satan that seeks to sow discord or seeks to drive us away from faithfully reading the Word of God, every part of the Word. We need to be strong in fighting off the enemy, but gentle and meek in helping the church to grow. Like under shepherds, we are to take the club against the wolves that try to attack. But we're gentle with the sheep to feed them, to mend them, to help them grow. We always stand as elders and deacons to defend and to build and nourish. As members of this church, you are called to build relationships with your brothers and sisters so that they might grow. But you're also called to maintain these relationships, to make sure there's no discord between you and brothers and sisters in the church. That's sometimes more difficult, isn't it? It takes years to build a relationship. It takes one conversation to break it down. And all the good conversations are forgotten when Satan sneaks in a little selfishness, a little harshness, a little rudeness, a little insult, and it begins to rot from the inside out. Think parents or grandparents, you're called to pour into your younger family members, to help them, to nourish them, to protect them, to feed them with the milk of the Word, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, and to help build them up in the Lord. You're also called to protect them from the devices of the devil and how he seeks to destroy them, to stand against the lies that might trickle in. It's a wonderful thing to be a generous grandfather or a generous grandmother. But be careful that you don't forget the task to fight off the attacks of the enemy. You might be the only person in their life that can warn against a certain danger that can destroy their lives. You're called to both build and to defend. So, beloved, always be building and defending in every part of your life for the glory of the Lord as you serve Him. Let's look at one more. The final one, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. This is the context. The wall is finished here in Nehemiah. The work is completed and there's reason for joy. And so Ezra is called in to read the law of God. In Nehemiah 8 verse 3 we read, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning till midday. That's a long Bible reading. in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And after this, the other teachers begin to explain it. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Here they are, back from exile. They have the city walls again, and they begin to understand the word of God. But then they begin to weep in sorrow because they begin to realize how different they are from the law of God. Does that sound familiar? They can't reach the standard, and they become sorrowful. The people begin to weep and mourn, for they realize that they fell short of the glory of God and His law. And this is what Nehemiah does in verse 10. Then he said to them, of chapter 8, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The sacrifice has been made. They have celebrated the sacrifice of God. They're mourning when they're thinking, but I can't reach that standard. And Nehemiah doesn't say, well, that's right, so feel sorrowful about your terrible state. You're all nothing, and everything is nobody, and you're all failing. And he would have been right. That's not what he says. He says, go your way, eat and drink and rejoice in the sacrifice of the Lord that has been sacrificed to him, the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Even though you fall short of the standard of God, because it is His day, not ours, His joy becomes our strength. Don't let your emotions, if you will, Nehemiah says, be guided by your comparison of yourself to God's standard, but let your emotions be guided by what God has done for you and what He has brought and the salvation He has brought for you. Beloved, this spiritual lesson is so important today. I find so many believers that fail to have the joy of the Lord as their strength. They're always sorrowing, and not without reason. And in one sense, they're right. Their practical life falls short of the sacrifice that Christ paid for us. We don't give as we have been given. We could all improve many times. They look at themselves and their inability to perfectly fulfill the law of God. They're depressed, full of sorrow, as they think about the perfectly righteous God. Yes, they've come to faith. They have the Holy Spirit, but they keep looking into the law and they realize, I'm not there. They have the grace of God, but they try to complete themselves by their works. And they fail to understand what Nehemiah says here. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let His grace and His joy and His salvation be the strength of your life. Because He commands it. Not because you come up with it, but because He commands it. This is God's word. In other words, if you don't let the joy of the Lord be your strength, you're disobedient. Right? If you let your sorrow be your life and weakness, that's not God honoring. That's disobedience. But to rejoice in the joy of the Lord, as He has predestined you before the foundation of the world, and has now called you through the gospel to faith, filled you with the Holy Spirit to walk in his ways. He has done that joyfully. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross for the joy of seeing your salvation. Let that be your strength. Your joy is not in your ability at all. In fact, it is not even joy that you can actually rejoice in when you look at your ability and your life. And that's why so many are weak. We feel devout when we look at our weakness and say, well, look at my humble heart. But true humility is obedience to the word of the Lord. True humility is to rejoice in his joy and not in our weakness. True humility and true joy comes by looking at Christ and what he has done and the salvation he has provided, so that we might rejoice in his presence and in that joy be strong in the work of the Lord. Who is more effective in the work of the Lord? If you think about it, who is more effective in the work of the Lord? Those who sorrow over their own inability, or those who know their own inability but rejoice in the strength of the Lord? The first one never comes to serving God. He's just busy with himself. And you're looking at yourself and nothing will ever come of this. But those who begin to see that Christ paid it all, that he has done it all, that he's forgiven it all, they can serve the Lord with joy. They can be used by God for the glory of God to be pleasing to God. So how do we apply this? Well, let me just summarize it and we'll close. We're not called to build a physical wall around Jerusalem. That's not our purpose. That's not our call. But we are called, ever since the day of Pentecost, to bring the gospel forth into the world, to the ends of the earth, and the Lord will be with us. That's not you, personally. That's all of us together, as the Lord gives gifts to each one accordingly. And according to his wisdom, we're called to build the kingdom of God, really, as vessels, not even as tools, as vessels that bring forth the life of God, as he works it in and through us. So how do we do that? The four things we have just mentioned: doing what God has put in your heart to do your part in this work. That's the first one. Secondly, pray and work together. Third, build and defend that which the Lord has given you responsibility over. Not everything, but just that. Build and defend. And lastly, let the joy of the Lord be your strength as you serve him until he returns. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice and we're thankful and we're grateful for the book of Nehemiah. Lord, even though we have just scratched the surface of this marvelous book, we pray that you let its message and the lessons that we learn become transformative in our hearts and powerful in our lives as we serve you. Lord, we are in and of ourselves unworthy, and there dwells no good thing in us that is in our flesh. By the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, you've called us to serve you. And Lord, we pray that we might be fruitful in that service. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.